All right, church family, good morning. Why don't you turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to continue our Advent series, preparing our hearts for Christmas this morning, whether you're here or online. Mark chapter 1, it's good to follow along in the text as we study this together. You know, as many of you know, our family celebrated a pretty significant milestone this last month where my oldest son, Jaden, got married, our first wedding in our family, and he got married to a really, really sweet gal that we really love, which makes it even better. But it was a big milestone for us as a family. And by the grace of God, and I'd say much to my surprise, I actually enjoyed the wedding. Now, I say this because I know myself, and many of you know me to be a person that I can get so caught up in the circumstances and the details around things that I can totally miss what's right before me. So I can think of like vacations that I've totally blown it on where I had it all planned out to a T and something goes wrong in the circumstances, and in my mind, everything's blown. Or I can think of like celebration events, you know, that spend so much time preparing and planning that when we get done, the only feeling that I have is like this sense of like, I am so glad that that is over and missed out on the beauty of what's happening. I even look back to our own wedding many, many years ago. You know, I feel like I totally missed in a lot of ways what God was doing because I was trying to control every aspect of our wedding. And I remember actually Pastor Tom, who planted Mountain View and who married Susan and I, actually had to pull me aside at one time as we were preparing to be married because I was trying to tell him exactly what he needed to say during our wedding. And he kind of reminded me in a very gentle, but I got the point way of saying, you know, I need to marry you guys. Right? I was so caught up in the details that it's so easy just to kind of miss what's going on. Now, I think particularly for the wedding that we just celebrated this last month, you know, there's plenty of circumstances that were challenging. Obviously, having a wedding in the midst of COVID was challenging, as many of you know. You know, the invitation list got cut to a fraction. The disappointment of certain family and friends that we really wanted to be there, not able to come because of COVID. Even kind of the waiting and praying, are we going to even be able to do this in the same way that we desire to with all the restrictions around us? You know, all the counties were starting to close down at that time and we wouldn't have been able to do the reception. And by God's grace, like our wedding, like 2 days later, Larimer County shut down. So we're able actually to have the reception. And to my knowledge, I don't think it was a super spreader event, which is a good thing. You know, we were able to kind of pull that off. And even one of my sons got exposed unknowingly to COVID right before the wedding. We went out and had lunch right before the wedding. And so we all anxiously were awaiting him to get his actually COVID test back to see if he was even going to be able to be a part of the wedding and even if I was able to be part of the wedding. And so there was definitely challenges in the circumstances. But despite the circumstances, and I just, again, knowing myself, I am just so grateful for the grace of God. And I believe, like, just through the prayers and intercessions of so many of you in our body, like, was able to enter in and actually really enjoy this wedding and not get caught up in all the detail and miss it. You know, I think of, you know, just the memories and like trying to go back in the nostalgia of like remembering 21 years of Jaden's life and just the tearful times over the week before. You know, thinking of like, I think I had some of the most sweet times of worship that I've had for months. Like just, I remember particularly going on a walk and God just impressing on me like just the incredible gratitude for his provision. And even just thinking of like his provision through our church family and all the many ways and the blessings that we were seeing that. So thankful, especially knowing myself, that didn't miss the opportunity given the circumstances to really enter in and see and enjoy what God was doing. Now church family, I share this as a reminder for us, especially with like Christmas coming up, that I think the temptation, given our circumstances and given kind of the uniqueness of the world around us, with the disappointment, with the changes and the things that we want to see that aren't happening the way that we want them, that we could miss treasuring the King this Christmas really easily as we get focused and really overwhelmed by the circumstances around us. And I don't want it to do that. That cost is really high. And I don't think it's just this challenge of us missing treasuring Christ this Christmas, and not just about COVID, but how many people go throughout their life missing Jesus because in their mind, he did not deliver or do what they wanted him to do. Sometimes even looking at Jesus, sometimes I get the sense almost like more of like this divine Santa Claus is here just to do the things that I want him to do. And how many people go through life missing out on Christ, missing out on what he ultimately came to do, being consumed by just what I want him to do for me and the way that I want him to change my circumstances, you know, and leading to life oftentimes of like bitterness and being disillusioned and even isolation. Like, you know, people that have gone to their deathbed, like, just angry and bitter because they're angry that God didn't do for them what they expected him to do. This is why I just believe that, like, us being able to come underneath the Word of God is such a gift. Because even as we come under the Word of God and we begin to look at Mark in this opening chapter, God doesn't want us to miss him. And so he inspired through the Holy Spirit to give us this great gospel that helps us to understand exactly who Jesus is and why he came, the first half of the book. And the second half of the book, just like, how did he accomplish that? Through the incarnation, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. So the book of Mark, as we look in this first chapter, I'm going to kind of start with the last verse because I think the last verse actually is a really good focal point. It actually is so much of the main idea of the text. Verse 15 says, "A time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, why is the kingdom of God at hand? Because the King, Jesus, is here. Jesus, the King of the kingdom, is here. Mark begins to start out, as we looked at last week, at the beginning of his gospel, like, just wanting to be very clear, like, who is this Jesus? And so a little bit of review even from last week. The verse starts out, chapter 1, saying this: "The beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is actually his title. The long-awaited Messiah one, the Savior that people were waiting for, the one the whole Old Testament was pointing ahead towards. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unfortunately, many who were there in Mark's day, the Jewish people who were there when Mark was writing his gospel, missed Jesus because they were looking for someone primarily to change their circumstances. They were dealing with many difficult circumstances, right? They were under oppression from the Romans, and they wanted desperately to be freed from that bondage of oppression from the outside. And they were looking for the Messiah to set them free. Well, Jesus didn't come to be able to deal with just the oppression that was pressing in on them. He came to deal with their true oppression of the heart. In fact, he didn't liberate the Jews from the Romans. In fact, he was allowed himself to be killed by the Romans to be able to accomplish ultimately what he came for, to die to be a sacrifice for our sins. And unfortunately, many of the day missed him. But unfortunately, church, I'd argue that many of our day miss Jesus for looking for him in the wrong way. They miss out on who he is and what he came to do. And so the book of Mark starts out making it very clear that Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And so as we looked at last week, he was the one for hundreds of years before he came. The prophets were foretelling and preparing the way. We looked at how God provided this unique forerunner, this one who's the MC who came on the scene to announce, this is the one, John the Baptist. And then we see, maybe most importantly, Jesus being affirmed by his Father. And this is where we're going to pick it up this morning with going back a few verses because it really does segue well into our passage this morning. So read along with me, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 9. It says this: "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptist, in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately," I would note that word, "he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Right? If there's any doubt of who this was, the God of the universe being able to enter into that place, affirming that this is my Son. Like, I think of how easy that would be and how wonderful that would be in our lives. You know, I was thinking about, like, even when I was asking and wanting to ask Susan to marry me, I remember getting away for a few days and going up to Estes Park and fasting and praying, and how wonderful it would have been if God just would have opened up the heavens and said, "She is the one." But he didn't do that. But he did it here. So important that we would understand the Father affirming that Jesus is the one. We see the Spirit descending down. We see the Godhead, the Trinity in unison, like, this is the one. But there's one more, I think, really critical declaration that is made here in these opening verses that helps us to understand the identity of Jesus in these next few verses. And I think it's one of those things that I think with a very quick read, you could miss it. But when we do, remember what Caleb commanded, like, really challenged us to do a few weeks ago, when we really meditate on God's word and things begin to come alive as we meditate. I think as we meditate on these verses, we see that the claims of who Jesus is substantiated, are backed up in a very amazing and beautiful way. Read with me again in verse 12. "The Spirit immediately, again, that word, drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Again, when we think of this word immediately, man, this is one of Mark's favorite words. He uses this word 41 times throughout his gospel. So what's unique about Mark's gospel, unlike the other gospels, it actually gives a lot more detail about each one of these events. Mark is concerned about the big picture. He wants us to connect the big picture, what's going on. So he shares an event, and then really quickly, doesn't provide much detail, and then he shares another event, and then he shares another event, because he wants us to see the connection that is being made. Here in this passage, I think we're seeing actually a very significant connection to the Old Testament, helping us understand this final aspect of knowing that Jesus is the king is that Jesus was actually pointed to throughout the Old Testament. Now, where do we see this? And again, this is, I think, pretty important. We see this in our passage today because immediately, that's the imagery, immediately Jesus came up out of the water. Immediately, the voice of God began to speak. Immediately, being tested in the wilderness for 40 days surrounded by animals. And you think about all this imagery, and for the Jewish person who is familiar with all these Old Testament stories, the parallels are obvious. This imagery brings the hearer back to begin to see this unfolding plan of God that's been going out throughout redemptive history. And so again, these parallels, we see a few things. I'm gonna go back here. We see that as Jesus, the Son of God, back in Exodus chapter 4, Israel is called God's firstborn son. We also see back in Exodus chapter 14, as Jesus came out of the water after he was being baptized, we get this imagery of Israel coming out from the water of the Red Sea when God delivered them from the Egyptians. Remember that amazing miracle? As Jesus, the voice of God, spoke and affirmed audibly, we see in Exodus 19, God speaking audibly at Mount Sinai. We get then the 40 years of God's people wandering in the wilderness, just like Jesus was tested for 40 days. We see this in the book of Numbers. Then you think about that number 40, and again, that's a very familiar number throughout Scripture. Again, it's not by accident. It's all trying to see how the glorious God's design is connected dot to dot using familiar things. It says, wow, there's a plan here that's beyond what any of us can see. So we think the number 40, Israel tested in the wilderness for 40 years, like Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before leading the people out of Egypt. Moses on the mountain for 40 days while God was speaking directly to him. Noah being in the ark for 40 days as God flooded the earth and God spared his family. Goliath being taunted by taunting the children of God for 40 days before little David stands up with his slingshot, taking him down. We see Ezekiel, the prophet, laying on his side for 40 days to bear the weight of Judah's sin. Again, this number 40 is important because it's helping us to understand like all these things are interconnected for a reason. Think about the imagery of Christ being tempted for 40 days, being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and then this little detail, being surrounded by animals. Well, what does that help you to remember? You think of another time where there was a temptation happening in the wilderness, being surrounded by animals. I think our mind goes back all the way to the beginning, to Adam, in the garden. After naming the animals, being tempted by Satan. Right, again, for me, I think as we begin to make these connections, I think Scripture just comes alive. There's not a bunch of these random stories put together, but the Bible being one story centered on one person, Jesus, from the beginning to the end, and his story being about redemption, the way he's bringing redemption to the world. And so this is where, again, I think the Old Testament comes alive. One of the ways we've tried to talk about this in the past is we try to understand God's arc of redemptive history throughout the Bible. If Jesus is a center point, it's where we're at in the Gospels, the incarnation of Jesus. But all those things that came in the Old Testament, there's so many types, there's so many what we call shadows that are pointing the head to the substance of the one who is casting those shadows, which is Jesus. Again, I think when we begin to see this imagery, we begin to see that connection, and we begin to see the power of what Jesus came to do. Now, as many of there are parallels in this passage, there's one very significant difference. Because where Adam failed in the garden when he was tempted by Satan, Jesus did not. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted, and yet he never gave in. When you think about Israel, when they fail, Israel called God's firstborn son, and after being delivered, they came through the Red Sea, they continued to grumble in the wilderness and turning to idols. Jesus, the Son of God, did not. When you think of the law given to show us what righteousness is, Where the law failed to make us righteous, Jesus was the only perfect one who lived up to every part of the law of God. Where we failed and where we continue to fail to live up to God's holy standard, church family, Jesus did not. Jesus, unlike all these others who went before, who are casting the shadow, the substance of the one that all those were pointing to, all give way to Jesus as one who ultimately did what all of redemptive history is pointing to him. This is where we see that the inability in and of themselves for this unfolding of redemptive history to be able to fail at ultimately, that's the key word, ultimately bring the deliverance that we need, Jesus uniquely did, qualifying him to be the once and for all provision for our absolute need of our sin being taken away from once and for all. And so again, just to be able to be very clear here, Book of Mark wants us to understand Jesus is the King, the long-awaited one. He was foretold by the prophets. He was announced by John the Baptist. He was affirmed by the Trinity, and he was pointed to throughout the Old Testament. Now, if this is who Jesus is, then it really helps us to understand why he came. Verses 14 and 15, as we continue on the text, says this, "Now, after John was arrested, John the Baptist was taken away. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Again, concluding, the kingdom of God is upon us. Why? Because the king is here. The king has arrived. And why did he come? Well, he came to bring us into his kingdom. How did he come to bring us into his kingdom? By delivering us from our greatest bondage, which is not our circumstances, but is our sin. He came to deliver us once and for all. I think this is where some of these themes really get tied together this morning, as we see in the book of Mark. And you even think about Israel, when they cried out to God to deliver them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. God miraculously does so, and he takes them and delivers them from the Egyptians and takes them and miraculously parts the Red Sea. And yet, if that was the ultimate deliverance, the people of God would have lived happily ever after. But did they? No, you see them very quickly beginning grumbling about now their new circumstances. Why do we need to die in the wilderness, they cried out. Why? Because the ultimate issue wasn't solved for them. The ultimate issue of their heart, sin proceeded and continued. You didn't think of like the story of Noah, again, some of that imagery. Noah being on the ark for 40 days, miraculously saved from God's wrath as God poured out his judgment upon the wickedness of the earth. Miraculously saving Noah and his family, and yet they get out of the ark, and we see sin continuing, not only in their family, but as the population begin to grow, sin continuing to increase. Why? Because the real issue of the heart was not taken care of. You even think about the Jews of the day when Mark was writing this incredible gospel, wanting to be delivered from the oppression, wanting their circumstances to change. How many of them missed Jesus? But even if God would have delivered them at that point from the Romans, would have really solved the ultimate issue of their hearts. But isn't that true of us as well? Like, don't what most people really, really think they want is to be delivered from their circumstances? And yet, we as a human race need something so much greater, and it's not just for a change of circumstances. Changing our circumstances don't ultimately set us free. It doesn't solve the real issue. Like, man, we want a vaccine right now, do we not? Like, I'm so excited and so thankful that's coming out. But is that really going to solve the true issue of the human heart? It's not. Man, we so desire relational harmony, and maybe you're feeling lonely, and man, if I just had that right relationship, or maybe if my spouse would just do this, oh, then I would be fulfilled in the way that I want to be fulfilled. And yet, does it ultimately fulfill? You think about wanting stability and comfort and peace, or wanting a new job and a new house and a new set of circumstances, but will it ever be enough? Well, it won't, because the greatest problem is not outside of us in a change of our circumstances. The greatest problem is inside of us. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is what Jesus came to deliver us ultimately for. dealing once and for all this death blow to sin and its grip on us and its bondage over us. And again, I think this is what just makes the gospel so compelling. We think about Jesus not failing, but doing perfectly, living out the law, living out God's righteousness all the days of his life, willingly then going to the cross to be a substitute for our sins, so that by faith in Christ, our sin is paid in full by him on the cross, and his righteousness is given to us. And therefore, we're able to enter into his kingdom, into his presence now and forevermore. And Jesus came, and he came to bring us the kingdom. And there's so many things that he's already done in providing the kingdom for us. The first is just the freedom over the bondage of our sin when it comes to this concept, which some would call it justification, meaning I've been declared right. I've been declared innocent. I can now stand rightly before God as his child. God accomplished that when he came the first time through his incarnation. That's not just in his birth. That's in his whole life and his death and his resurrection. And therefore, through faith in Christ, union with him, that we can be in his presence now and forevermore as children of the King. That's good news. He's delivered us from bondage so that we can enter in. That chasm of our sin that separates us from a holy God has been bridged once and for all. That's good news. That's what he's already done. What else has he already done? He's taken care of sin's power. This is good news because as we come and put our faith in Christ, like we're still encapsulated with the flesh, we still have this battle with sin within. And yet, we have the power through Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit to see victory over sin. There's such good news. We don't have to be the same today. We don't have to be the same tomorrow that we are today. Like, God can change us and is changing us. This is like the sanctification process, making us more like himself. This is what he came and accomplished in his first coming, delivering us from the penalty of sin and sin's power. But that's not the end of what God will accomplish as he invites us into his kingdom. There's a not yet aspect of his kingdom that we long for as his followers. And this is not going to come in the first advent or the first, what we celebrate at Christmas. This is going to come in his second coming, his second advent, where Jesus comes back once and for all to deal the ultimate blow to sin's presence altogether. Whereas we raise victoriously in him with our new resurrected bodies, and he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth with all of its effects of sin being eradicated, we can now enter into his presence forevermore without the presence of sin, without pain, without suffering, without disease, without mourning, without crying. I don't know about you, but that sounds really good right now. This is the not yet aspect of the kingdom, which is our future hope. When Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom. He did and accomplished through delivering us from our greatest problem. But he's going to come again, and that which he inaugurated in his first coming, he's going to bring to conclusion, or he's going to consummate in his second coming by giving us, I think, what we hearts really long for. This is the already and the not yet aspects of the kingdom. And so as the passage concludes in verse 15, the reminder that Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is it? Because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here because the King has come and he's delivered us from our greatest problem of sin. And that's really good news. Now when we think about then the call and the response, our passage ends with a very powerful and a very challenging call to each one of us. How do we respond? It says, repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Those two words are important. They're two sides of the coin. When you think about repentance, I really have appreciated over the years, like trying to think through repentance through the lens of like a U-turn. Because I think what repentance helps us to see is if I'm going and I'm on my pathway going this way, repentance means I'm actually turning from that and I'm turning to something else. And therefore, when we think about what we need to turn from, when we think about how Adam failed, when we think about how you and I continue to fail, we know that, church family, we can't be good enough. We know we can't be righteous enough. We know we can't be religious enough. And so there's a sense of turning from our self-righteousness. There's a sense of like, I can do this on my own. How many people continue to wrestle through life because they think it's about them and they need to do it on their own and their own self-righteousness? We need to turn from that. Not only do we need to turn from that, but we need to turn from self-rule. If Jesus is the king, then he's on the throne of our lives. Like, we need to empower and throne him as the king of our lives. We need to stop calling the shots. We need to submit to him. We need to turn from self-rule. We need to stop looking at Jesus as just more than just a Santa Claus to give us what we want, but to realize the truest longing of our souls is not a change of circumstances. Our deepest need, our deepest desire is him. And by his grace, that's what he came to be able to provide for us, the way to him, the way to his kingdom. And so we turn from self-righteousness, we turn from self-rule, but we turn and we believe in him and what he has done for us. And so it's a belief, and you can't, belief, the important thing about a belief is, like, a lot of people say we believe in a lot of things. Belief is substantiated by what the belief is in. And so when it says believe in the gospel, believe in the good news of what Jesus has come to do, it's believing in what he's accomplished for us. It's turning from ourselves, believing that he accomplished it for us. And when we do, we're born again. He makes us new. Not only taking away the penalty for our sins, but giving us the power and the victory, and everything that we need is in him as we walk through this life and the challenges and the effects of sin around us, to one day, our blessed hope, when God will come and return and give us new bodies without pain and sickness and brokenness, to be able to usher in his kingdom, that we get to be with him now and forevermore. Man, that's why Christmas is such a big deal. That's why him coming and the king coming is such a big deal. Why what he came to accomplish is such a big deal. But if I could speak, church, to us as we enter in and as we bring this to conclusion for us during the season, I think there's more application here than just those who have yet to really put their life's hope and faith in Jesus. I think if we were to stop and consider and let these words sift our heart, that even for those of you who have trusted in Christ and looked to him to be your salvation, I think there's a huge temptation as we walk through life to focus in even on our relationship with him as just what we want him to do for us and what we want him to deliver us from. Maybe a way to even just kind of maybe let this challenge you for a moment is just to think about your prayers. Assuming you're praying, like, how many of your prayers are all about asking God for things and what you want him to do for you? Now, I want to be really careful here, because God cares about everything going on in our lives, and he delights in his children persistently coming to him. I think of my own children coming to me when they're in need. Like, there's a joy that brings me as a father that my kids would come to me in that way. God delights in his children coming to him, but when we're so preoccupied and focused entirely on what we want him to do and the way that we want him to change our circumstances, because we perceive our circumstances to be not what we want, I think we really miss out on treasuring Christ for who he is and what he's already done. And I don't want that to be the case this Christmas, because it's so easy for us to focus on wanting to be delivered from the circumstances around us, to be delivered from our circumstances, that we actually fail to see the true deliverer in what he has done as we patiently await what he's going to bring us in his second coming. Now, as we think about his second coming, church family, man, I don't know about you, it sounds so good to have a world free of pain and sickness and hurt and brokenness and all the effects of sin. Like, that sounds really, really good, does it not? But you know what's even greater in the kingdom of God and the future kingdom and us being with him? It's not just the removal of those hard circumstances. The glory, the central part of the kingdom of God is the king that we get to treasure forevermore. And therefore, it's not too late. Like, even as we head into this Christmas season, we can miss him by getting so caught up and just wanting our circumstances to change, to miss treasuring the king, who he is, and what he has done. There might be some repenting that we need to do in our own souls. Repenting from thinking the stability in our life is actually going to happen when our circumstances change, failing to see that really the stability in our life comes from one who is our steady through it, Christ Jesus. Again, there's nothing wrong with wanting our circumstances to change, but even God allowing hard circumstances as a way for us to treasure him and to lean into him in a way that we probably would not if everything was always great. We have a wonderful opportunity to let even the hard circumstances around us in our world, the brokenness around us, causing us to lean into him and to truly treasure our King this Christmas. And it takes us believing that he is better. He's even better than a change of circumstances. Do we believe that? And will we treasure him for that? Will we behold him this Christmas? Would you pray with me?